You can meet Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Schmidt will be signing his new book, The American Muhammad, from 10 to 11 Saturday morning at Lober Hall on the campus of Concordia Seminary. You'll get 30% off the book price, and Concordia Publishing House will provide free donuts and coffee. A book signing for The American Muhammad from 10 to 11 Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
The National Day of Prayer is approaching. I have the privilege of serving as the honorary chairman this year.
There's a comment by a Roman Catholic bishop, "I will die in my bed. My successor will die in jail. His successor will be martyred, and his successor will begin to rebuild from the ashes."
A spirit-filled congregation is not measured by the number of goosebumps that are raised in a worship service, but rather a spirit-filled congregation is found in how much Christ is declared to you.
Lutherans who are married to Catholics love Issues, Etc.
The church is one foundation. It's Jesus Christ, your Lord.
When Jesus talks about prayer, he seems to take all the bars off all the holds. He seems to remove all restriction. He says, "Ask whatever you want in my name. The Father will give it to you." Now, some Christians have read that to mean that Jesus is saying, whatever you think to ask, whatever you imagine to ask, I will always say yes. And if I don't, you must not be asking rightly, or something like that. They've taken it to mean that Jesus is essentially handing us a blank check and saying, you can ask for anything whatsoever and expect a positive response. Now, is that true? What is Jesus saying when he says, ask in my name and you will receive, that your joy may be full? That's John chapter 16. It's going to be the subject of our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 30th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Jeff Hammer, Pastor Jim Remke, join us for the Pastor's Roundtable. You can as well, 1-877-623-6943. The listener with the best question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable, where Jesus says, I have overcome the world, will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can also... let's see. You can also leave a question or a comment for a Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. A little bit later in hour two of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris of the Ruth Institute joins us. We'll talk about some comments made by an ESPN analyst about the professional basketball player's first openly gay player. The news is not only the announcement of this player coming out, but also of the response that has come. And names are flying, so we'll see what that's all about and see what Jennifer thinks about it. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson in Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaching us to pray the Lord's Prayer. That's hour two of Issues, Etc. Pastor Jeff Hammer is a regular guest. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Jeff, welcome back.
Good afternoon, Todd. It's good to be here.
Joining us from Kenosha, Wisconsin, where he's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church, Pastor Jim Remke. Jim, welcome back.
Thanks so much, Todd.
Jeff, let's start with you. Is Jesus essentially handing believers a blank check and saying, there's nothing you can ask for that I will not give you? You just mansion, house, better looking wife, you just name it. It's all on the list. Put it on the list and I'll say yes.
Well, he is, but he qualifies it saying, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you so that your joy may be full. So he doesn't promise that God is like a genie, that your heavenly Father will be like a genie. If you just rub the bottle and he comes out and he's bound to give you these three wishes that you ask for, or as many wishes as you ask for, as long as you put this magic phrase at the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. But rather, to pray in Jesus' name, or to make our petitions to God the Father in Jesus' name, means to pray as Jesus prayed. It means to pray as the Son of God. So not everyone can approach God the Father, only the Son of God. The only begotten Son of God may call the Creator of the universe Father. So Jesus promises that we may approach his Father the same way he does, in his name. That's baptismal language. That's with the name of God put upon us, we can approach the Creator of the universe as one of his beloved children and ask him as Jesus asks the Father. And you want to know how Jesus asks the Father? Well, he gives you his prayer to pray in the Lord's Prayer, and those are petitions asked in Jesus' name that God always answers yes to.
Okay, Jim, give us some context for the section of John chapter 16 that we're going to be looking at as our pastor's roundtable.
Well, we've got here, Jesus is, in essence, preparing his disciples for what's going to happen, that he will be betrayed, that he will be mocked and ridiculed, he will be beaten, he will be crucified, and he will die. Earlier on in this chapter, Jesus says, in a little while, you will no longer see me, then you will see me again, and then a little while, you won't see me again. He's talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And the disciples are, they just aren't getting this. And if you're in a church that's using this reading for this Sunday, it's kind of interesting how it's we started off at one place in John chapter 16, kind of in the middle, then we went back to the beginning, and now we're hitting the end of it. And what Jesus is doing in this whole chapter is preparing his disciples, and we see kind of with frustration as we look at his preparations for the disciples that they just don't quite understand. And even, as I'm sure we'll talk about later at the end of this reading for today, they think they understand, but they still don't quite get it. So our Lord is trying to prepare his disciples and us as well for the reality that he must die on the cross for sinners. This is why he has come, and he will take his life up again, and he will ascend into heaven. And this is essentially what he's talking about here, is the reality of our lives now after he's done all of these things and he's ascended into heaven.
Perhaps we don't hear it as starkly or as startlingly as the disciples first heard it, Jeff, because Jesus is saying, I am your access to God, isn't he? I mean, That's a pretty, we get accustomed to Jesus saying these kind of things. But if you're still not getting Jesus, that is going to strike you as pretty profound.
Well, absolutely. And, you know, Pastor Remke's right. The context in which Jesus is teaching all this shows us the means by which he gains us access to the Father. This is all the upper room catechesis that Jesus does with his disciples, right? He washed his disciples' feet in chapter 13, and he'll be crucified in chapter 19. So all those chapters in between here are Jesus teaching his disciples on the evening that he's betrayed into the hands of sinners and then crucified the following morning. So you have to understand, Jesus obtains access to the Father for us by his crucifixion. And so what people will see when he's crucified the following morning is access into the most holy place opened up. When Jesus dies on the cross and the earthquake happens and the tombs are opened up and the temple curtain is torn from top to bottom, the death of Jesus on the cross gains us access to God the Father. And for his sake and by his name, we ask the Father whatever it is, we pray in Jesus' name, and the Heavenly Father grants those petitions.
Does that mean, Jim, that that the death and resurrection of Jesus actually is a turning point? That something in the relationship between God and man really truly changes with that event?
Well, you have to think about it. How did the people, and this is, I think, part of the reason why the disciples are so confused when Jesus says, "You'll come, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will grant to you." Before this, the only way people were able to go to God was through the blood of sacrifice. And the blood of the sacrifices in the Old Testament accomplished something. It wasn't just a symbol. God said, you must do this. And several times throughout the Old Testament, we see the people are sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice, and that's what makes them right with God. And so here in Jesus' sacrifice, God is truly accomplishing something that has never been and will never be again, the once-for-all sacrifice that goes back to the beginning, back to Adam and Eve's first disobedience. It pays for all of those sins, and something does change between God and men. The great chasm that our sin caused, that great separation between God and man that happened in the Garden of Eden, that was kind of perpetuated from one generation to another with wickedness and evilness, that great chasm that could not be crossed fully, not for any length of time, by the blood of the beasts of sacrifice in the Old Testament, that chasm has been gapped by the person and work, the cross and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and something has happened. And we see that something happened. Christ upon the cross calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there we see Christ becomes for us sin. He becomes, he bears all the weight of our sin, and he dies taking to the grave with him that sin. And when he comes through the other side, and is on that glorious Easter Sunday of his resurrection, this has been accomplished. Man and God are now reconciled. It does accomplish something. It was absolutely necessary. And thanks be to God that it has accomplished something and continues to accomplish things.
So what he says to the disciples then still applies to us today. About 30 seconds here, Jim.
Just remind me, where are we at here? What he says to the disciples? I don't want to say the wrong thing.
He says, ask and you will receive. That still applies to us, even to us so distant from that time.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it applies to us. It applies to all who have been baptized, as Pastor Hemmer said. This is a baptismal thing. He's saying, ask and you shall receive, and it's ask as Christians who have been baptized, who have received that which Christ accomplished upon the cross, putting to death our sins.
Pastor Jim Remke is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, along with Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. They are our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, the 30th of April. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
The first stanza of the hymn, Rise My Soul to Watch and Pray, sung by the St. Louis Bach Society Chorus. We're talking about John chapter 16, Jesus urging his disciples to pray. Now, it actually falls on a Sunday we'll discuss here in just a minute, Rogate Sunday. We'll see how the church rightly celebrates its charge to pray on that Sunday, to pray for all sorts of things. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. I was thumbing through the Lutheran Study Bible. It's so typical of many study Bibles in that it has notes at the bottom of the page to explain some of the problems that you may encounter in the text. It also has one of the best contributions it makes is a series of tables about every 5 or 10 pages, something explaining something in the text. There's a table on the Spirit in John's Gospel or the emphasis on the Trinity. These things are study helps, little brief articles that will explain Scripture's teaching on a teaching that you're encountering in the text you're studying in the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and order one, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Before we go on, Jeff, you've mentioned several times off mic that the Sunday that this reading is appointed for has a special name. It also has something that might sound a little unusual to people who haven't seen it before. It has a unique procession associated with it, and you guys plan to do this at Bethany. What is it?
Well, the Sunday is called Rogate Sunday. A lot of these old names for the Sundays are just the first word of the introit. So the introit would be the first part of the service, and people would hear that word first. So that's kind of how you came to identify the Sunday. But actually, today's the title for this Sunday comes from this word in the gospel lesson where Jesus says, ask. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And so rogate is a Latin word that means ask or pray. And it was customary from Rogate Sunday through Ascension. Ascension is the Thursday which follows this Sunday. On that Sunday, or maybe the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of Rogation Week, the church would have these processions where they would go out and walk around the boundaries of the parish, beating the bounds. That's where our English expression comes from. They would actually whip the boundaries of the parish so that you would know in what parish you lived and where you were expected to go to church. And they would also, while processing, they would pray. They would pray litanies. They would sometimes sing psalms or hymns so that prayers for agriculture and prayers for the field and prayers for the community would be the way that they would mark these days set aside for prayer until Ascension Thursday. So on Sunday, following the or during the closing hymn, we'll actually process out. And Bethany sits on about 5 acres of land, and we rent some land out to a farmer. So we'll go out to about 4 different stations, singing hymns, praying the litany, hearing a gospel reading or two at each of 4 different stations. So we'll pray for the community, and we'll pray for agriculture and a good harvest, and we'll pray for our school, and we'll pray for the people of the parish.
Now, you actually have a little bit of Luther on this, because he was in for some criticism with this practice, because it smacked in his day to people as of kind of pre-Reformation. And he says there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. What does he have to say there?
Yeah, Luther said, if we're going to do these processions, we must learn to conduct ourselves properly in Rogation Week and in all processions and litanies. Everyone should see to it that his litany and prayer are in accord with God's name and should petition God with a true and sincere faith. Luther says we pray that God would protect the fields, that he would cleanse the air of the devils. Luther blames the devil for bad harvest or inclement weather, no rain when we need rain or too much rain when we don't need rain. And he said we should view the processions and especially the Word of God seriously, devoutly, and honor and give it ear, firmly believing that the Word of God, Luther here means read outside over the fields, will exert its power on the fruit and on the air against all the princes of the air, that is, the devils who inhabit the air, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12.
Now, here comes a question with respect to that praying, that asking, from Franklin in St. Paul, Minnesota, for you, Jim. He says, it seems I don't always get what I ask for in Jesus' name. Can you discuss why that is?
Well, think about your relationship with your dear Father. As we sing this Sunday, Our Father Who from Heaven Above, which is Luther's great catechetical hymn about the Lord's Prayer. Think about your relationship with your parents. Your parents love you very much. I have two wonderful daughters that I love dearly. I would do anything for them. However, there are times when they ask me to do things that would be harmful to them, things that they ask me that would not be helpful to them in the long run. Should I do those things simply because my dear children have asked me and because they love me and because I love them and I want to do things for them? Well, certainly not. In the same way, God, our Father in heaven, he's not, as Pastor Hemmer said, he's not some kind of a genie in a bottle. And, you know, we put the right formula together, or we say in Jesus' name, or we ask for things that are contrary to his will. We ask for things trusting by faith. Faith, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, which Christ promises he will send after he leaves, we pray by faith that God will answer our prayers perfectly, and he will give us what we want as Christians. So he won't give us, for example, if we go and perhaps this past Sunday we had a discussion in Bible study about playing the lottery. God makes no promise to you if you go and buy some lottery tickets and say, "Dear God, I pray that you would let me win in Jesus' name, amen," and then you're very disappointed when you haven't won. Does God ever make a promise that he will let you win the lottery? No. But God does promise to provide you with your daily bread. And so we trust that God didn't do it the way I wanted, but God will do it. He has heard my prayer. He loves me for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. And because I am now in Christ, I will trust that God is doing everything that my new man desires and that he's not doing anything that will harm me or that that old Adam that's been put to death in holy baptism desires.
Prayer in the name of Jesus, it's not a formula for prayer, how to pray, but it's rather who may pray, and that is Jesus may pray, may approach the Father. If you think of it like if you have a complaint about how the country is run and you want to pick up the phone and call the president and say, "Hey, I think you should do this," or "I think you should help my community with this," you will be really hard-pressed to get the president on the phone. That's nigh impossible. But when little Malia Obama picks up her cell phone and calls her father on the phone, you better believe he answers. Well, prayer in Jesus' name is like Malia Obama gives you her cell phone and says, "Here, call my dad. Tell him what you want." Jesus gives you his prayer and he says, "Approach the Father in my name. Tell him what you want and what you need." And that's the prayer that he answers.
Okay, moving on in the text, verse 25, Jesus says to his disciples, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you will that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." This question from Eric in Abilene on one of those verses, Pastor Hemmer. Eric says, "It seems to say in verse 26 that Jesus does not act as an intermediary with the Father, yet we know that Jesus is our propitiation, our substitute, that is. Is this to say that Christ's death on the cross means we do not need to address Jesus, but may address the Father directly, since Christ's justification makes us righteous enough to petition the Father directly?" What are your thoughts there, Jeff?
It certainly does mean you may approach the Father directly. You may also pray to Jesus, not because you don't have access to the Father, but sometimes we direct our prayers to Jesus when it involves something of the nature of how Jesus works. Sometimes we direct our prayers to the Holy Spirit when it involves something that's in the Holy Spirit's purview, how he works and what he does for us. But most of our prayers, and you can hear this when you listen to the prayer of the church during the divine service, you can hear most of our prayers are addressed to God the Father, through Jesus, who by his sacrifice has gained us access into the Father, who's opened the way from heaven and earth. He's bridged the chasm that our sins created and gives us that access. But it doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray to Jesus, because prayers to any person of the Trinity are prayers that are heard and prayers that are answered, as long as they're prayers in the name of Jesus. So it's less a formula of prayer and more a declaration of our access that we have obtained because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross.
And I take it with only about 20 seconds here, that's a separate issue from the clear scriptural teaching that Jesus himself continues to intercede for us and for the church.
Right, and he certainly does, and we may certainly continue to ask him to, but it's not that he intercedes for us and does what we cannot, but because his death opens up that access to God the Father, we also intercede for ourselves, and Jesus continues to pray for his church.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer and Pastor Jim Remke are Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The University of Buffalo has a policy on First Amendment rights and tolerance. It reads, "The university strives to create an environment in which diverse opinions can be expressed and heard." Are these hollow words? I'll report, you decide. The on-campus pro-life group, Students for Life, was given permission to put up an exhibit including graphic images of abortion, Holocaust, and lynching victims. Six professors were outraged and signed an opposing letter to the student newspaper. But that wasn't enough for instructor Laura Curry. She let loose with a profanity-laced rant at the pro-life students. Curry was so out of control, she was arrested for disorderly conduct. The university didn't even apologize after that. So much for an environment for diverse opinions if the content is pro-life.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Cathedral Choir with the Easter hymn, "Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain," playing right now
at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's sacred music for the world 24/7. And through the Easter season, we're making sure that much of the music there at Lutheran Public Radio is Easter music. It's the church's music, after all. 24/7, absolutely free, at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Jeff Hemmer, Pastor Jim Remke, we're looking at John chapter 16, beginning at verse 23. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." We have yet to get to those particular verses, but we will in time. Taking your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Jeffrey in Buffalo, New York, has this question over the verses we were talking about before the break. Never noticed the distinction that Jesus makes for us when he says, "I do not say," and then, "I say not unto you," verses 26 and 28. Is it correct to understand that Jesus was clarifying what he meant by praying in his name? In other words, it seems as though he was teaching that he did not mean that we should ask him to ask the Father for us, as if the Father were indifferent to us believers, but not to his Son. We know that the Father loves Christ's own, so it seems as though he was teaching us that asking in Jesus' name simply means asking on the basis of his merit, his righteousness, and for whatever would honor and glorify him so as to build his kingdom. Is that an accurate rendering of this portion of the text, Jim?
I would say yes, but I think that there's a danger in trying to separate Christ from his merit and his righteousness as though we can grab a hold of that without grabbing a hold of Christ. What is it that we put on in baptism but Christ Jesus? We put on his righteousness. So we stand before God our Father, who I think it's also important to mention from this question. God certainly loved us before he sent his Son to die for us. The reason he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins is because of his great love for us, that while we were still sinners, he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. But so I would say, yes, God loves us, and we may pray to God boldly, approaching his throne of mercy, for the sake of Jesus Christ, that is, because Jesus Christ has given us his righteousness in holy baptism. He's clothed us with his perfection and his holiness and his righteousness. But I think that, though, I would say, yes, that's fairly accurate. However, I don't want to separate Christ from his merit and his righteousness. I don't want to separate Christ from us. We stand before God clothed with Christ's righteousness, and that is why we're not struck down dead as we should be, damned sinners that we are.
Luther, preaching on this Sunday, on that verse, says, what Jesus means to say is he doesn't want us to become lazy or indifferent in prayer, thinking that because Jesus intercedes for us, we ought not pray, or there's no need or reason or cause for us to pray. So Jesus certainly does intercede for his church, but he says, I don't tell you that I ask the Father on your behalf, but rather that you may pray, so that that enlivens and gives us cause and encouragement to pray.
Now, in verse 25, Jesus says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Verse 29, after he's enjoined them to pray and told them that the Father loves them, the disciples say this, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And then Jesus says, "Do you now believe?" It seems as though he's not completely convinced of whether or not the disciples are sincere or actually get what it is he's saying. What's going on there?
I think that how many times do we see people who do this? You give me the evidence, you give me the reason, you give me the facts, and then I'll believe Jesus, as though Jesus has to prove himself to us. He's God of God and light of light, very God of very God. He doesn't have to give us anything. He chooses to reveal himself to us. But I think that this is just a case of the disciples kind of telling Jesus, okay, with this a kind of a consumer mentality, okay, you've shown us who you are, now we believe you, and that goes completely contrary to what faith is, which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We come to Jesus not because he's proven himself to be who he is. We come to Jesus by the gracious calling of the Holy Spirit through his holy word. And this is how we become Christians. I think Jesus is here kind of in the same way I tell my daughter when she says, okay, Daddy, now I know why you have to go to work, and she gives me some answer that has nothing to do with why I go to work. I say, okay, yeah, now you understand, sweetie. That's exactly right. Instead of trying to argue with her, there are some things that we just can't grasp. And I think that trying to rationalize or reason with faith is one of those things that the disciples haven't quite come to yet.
Nathan has a question along the same lines. He's really asking, questioning whether or not the question is a question. Of course, the Greek doesn't tell us whether or not it's a question because the punctuation is not provided in the original. Nathan in Clarinda, Iowa, says at verse 31, Jesus says, now do you believe, or now you believe. The King James Version and the English Standard Version cast this as a question. Do you now believe? It's like Jesus is saying, you only think you do, a la Pastor Remke. The NIV says, Nathan, has it as a statement of fact, you believe at last. I'd love to hear your guest and what they think about how to render this and why. Should it be a question, Jeff? Should it be a statement? I mean, the Greek is obviously somewhat ambiguous.
Right, the punctuation is added later. So the early editors of the text obviously believe it should be a question. They include the question mark punctuation here. But I think Jesus as well, in what he goes on to in verse 32, when he foretells the hour is coming when you will all be scattered, each of you, to his own home. Jesus indicates that this belief that the disciples have isn't really a full measure of faith yet, isn't really clinging to Jesus, because they're all scattered. They all disperse. When they come to arrest him in the garden, they're all gone. The disciples, there's hide nor hair of any of them, except John, who's there at the foot of the cross.
Jesus does this all the time, Jim, especially in John's gospel, the other gospels, as we approach the account of the Passion. The disciples will express their fealty toward him, and he'll say, you're going to all run away. Peter will say, I'm ready to die for you. He says, you're going to deny me. Peter, they say, we believe. He says, that's what you think. You don't. He seems, not only is he kind of sound like he's discouraging them, he seems kind of unconcerned that they don't believe yet. It's almost like he's saying, no, you don't, but, you know, guess what? You will. When the time is right, you will.
Well, and the point is, I mean, how many times have you pointed out on issues, et cetera, what's driving the verbs? Who's doing it? I mean, they're all saying, now we believe. Now we know, Lord, as though it's something that they need to do. And what they don't understand is Jesus is saying, that's very nice. I appreciate that you think that I am who I say I am. The day will come when people will behead you. The day will come when people will be mean to you. The day will come when the world will hate you. And then you will believe, and it won't be because of your reason. It will be because I, as I am now with you, I will be with you then. And you will rely on me, not on your own reason and strength. And this is what the life of a Christian is about. And what's so difficult, especially, I think you see this kind of attitude in new converts who are very excited about their faith and who haven't kind of dealt with those dark nights of the soul when they think, oh Lord, could this really be happening? I mean, how could you say that you love me when you let these things happen to me? Or how could these terrible things happen? That's when our faith is truly put to the test. Is our faith in what we say we believe in, or is our faith in what Christ has spoken in his eternal word? And that's where faith finds its root and its source, in the Word of God.
Jeff, is there a little bit of getting ahead of themselves when they say, now we see that you know all things, that no one needs to ask you anything, as though they were in a position to judge the things that Jesus knows?
Yeah.
Like, now you've passed the test, Jesus. Now you've satisfied our curiosity.
We no longer need to quiz you. Exactly. And so, you know, Jesus is, he's patient with them. Do you really now believe the hour is coming when you'll be dispersed? This faith won't stand the trial that is to come, but he will eventually reveal himself to them, and he'll display the reason, the rationale, the object of their faith, which will be their Lord on the cross. And it's incomprehensible, apart from the Lord's gift of faith, that they can't logically come to this belief in Jesus. They can't figure out based on the way, oh, now you speak plainly, so now we believe in you. Now you've convinced us. It won't be by any persuasion or any rationalization of their own, but only by the persuasion of the Holy Spirit that they'll come to faith.
Now, there's something we'll get to on the other side of the break. An interesting thing that Jesus says here, you will all forsake me. You will each go to his own home. You will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And yet we know quite well from the rest of the account that eventually Jesus is alone and his Father isn't with him anymore. We'll try and see what Jesus is driving at when we come back. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, April the 30th.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues, Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues, Etc.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You can meet Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Schmidt will be signing his new book, The American Muhammad, from 10 to 11 Saturday morning at Lober Hall on the campus of Concordia Seminary. You'll get 30% off the book price, and Concordia Publishing House will provide free donuts and coffee. A book signing for The American Muhammad from 10 to 11 Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian? How do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism, with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Stanza 3 of the hymn in Holy Conversation, sung by the Cantate Choir of Concordia College, New York. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc., and it's our Pastor's Roundtable. Another 10 minutes on this Tuesday afternoon, talking about John's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Time is growing short. It seems like quite a ways off, but it isn't. 45 days until this summer's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference. This is our very first Issues, Etc. conference. We've been in existence for a long, long time, but we've never had
a national conference before. We decided it's time to do that, to celebrate our fifth anniversary returning to the air, and for our listeners, an opportunity for them to meet some of their favorite guests like Rod Rosenblatt, Chris Rosebro, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Pastor Will Whedon. It's July the 14th and the 15th right here in Collinsville, Illinois. It's a two-day affair. We provide three meals for the registration cost of $100 per person, and we will kick the whole thing off with a live broadcast of Issues, etc., kicking off that conference. I think we're going to end with a hymn sing, if I'm not mistaken. A good hymn sing accompanied by Chris Lemker on the organ at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. So from beginning to end, it's going to be a great experience, but we need you to register. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll see a logo for the Issues, etc., Making the Case conference. You can register online, issuesetc.org, or you can call Craig and ask him to help you. He'd be happy to do so. 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig and register for the Issues, etc., Making the Case conference right here in Collinsville, Illinois. What do we do with these words here, Jim, where Jesus kind of talks about his abandonment? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. We know from the rest of, not from John's gospel, who does not include this, but from the other gospels, that eventually Jesus is all alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? What are we to make of this?
I think here the great comfort is, for Christians, is that Jesus is saying, you will leave me. You will, in essence, you will also feel very alone. But you are in me, and for your sake, that is, for the sake of sinful men and women, Christ endured even the abandonment of God the Father, so that we may never be abandoned by God the Father. For our sake, Christ became sin, and for our sake, Christ was abandoned by God. He shouts out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he dies. That was all done for us so that in Christ, we are never abandoned by God our Father. Even when, you know, there are times in every Christian's life where we feel as though we have been abandoned, we feel as though Christ has left us, we leave Christ perhaps for a time, but the reality is that we are never alone. We are never separated from God because Christ, for our sake, was separated from God.
And then the final verse of the text, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. A couple questions on that, Pastor Hemmer, beginning with Stephen in Columbus, Nebraska. When exactly did Jesus overcome the world? A question of when.
Yeah, well, he uses a past tense verb here. I have, that implies already in the past, overcome the world. So how do you understand that in light of the fact that the cross still lies a couple chapters ahead of him in John's gospel? Because we understand the cross to be the deciding place where Jesus overcomes the world. Well, everything Jesus has done up until this point, his taking on human flesh at the very beginning of John's gospel, and all parts of his earthly ministry are his work of overcoming the world. So there is certainly a past tense sense to his having overcome the world already that culminates and has its conclusion when he declares from the cross, it's finished. You have to understand this have overcome in light of that from John 19, his declaration that what he's come to do is finished on the cross. And this whole work, everything from his incarnation 9 months before his birth, all the way to his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, his whole work is to overcome the world and overcome the prince of this world, the devil, and to bestow that victory upon those whose faith is in him, whose filial trust in forgiveness is in him. And he grants that. This takes us back where we began. He grants that in baptism. His victory becomes our victory in the waters of holy baptism. So he gives this tremendously comforting word, take heart. Let your hearts be strengthened. Let your hearts be encouraged. because I have overcome the world. Everything he does is to overcome the world and its snares and the power of sin and death and the devil, and he grants this victory to those who believe in him.
Joshua listens in Kentucky. Let's see what Joshua has to say.
Something, I'm going to take you all back to the beginning of the text where it says, ask anything in my name, and it shall be given to you. Something I have noticed is that a lot of times these basically televangelists and others will misuse it and then name it, claim it theology, and people fall for it. What would one say to someone when they tried a name it, claim it theology and it didn't work? And also, what way would, basically, kind of along those lines?
Jim, what do you say to Joshua's question?
You know, this is always my question, too, when I hear these kind of preachers, televangelist types, the name it, claim it, word faith movements, you know, kind of the Joel Osteens of the world. If you're kind of who practice this Stuart Smalley theology, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. What happens when people who have been brought up with that kind of a theology of glory find that they have cancer? What happens when their children leave the church and all their prayers seem to be nothing? This is where Christ's great words of comfort at the end that we've just talked about, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This shouldn't be a surprise. He says that the world will hate us. He says that that things won't always be easy for us. But there's that promise, take heart, I have overcome the world. He doesn't ever say, and certainly this isn't Christ saying when he says, anything you ask in the Father's name I will give to you, or he will give to you. This isn't Jesus saying, you know, you'll never get sick, and if you do, and if you pray for it to get better and you don't get well, you must not have enough faith. Jesus prepares his disciples very clearly for the reality that their faith will scatter them. Their faith will leave them feeling alone. Their faith will take them to the ends of the earth, and they will be betrayed by the world. He never promises things will go well in the world, but he does promise in these last words of this gospel lesson, take heart, I have overcome the world. We should, our hope in the Christian faith is not one of worldly gain and success. Our hope in the Christian faith is that because our good Savior Jesus Christ has died and bled for our sins, because our good Savior Jesus Christ has overcome the world, because we have been baptized into his death, we also will be raised in his resurrection. Our hope is that Jesus has done everything for us. And that gives us a joy that cannot be taken away.
Pastor Jim Remke is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Jim, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's my pleasure, Todd. Thanks for asking.
Pastor Jeff Hammer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Pastor, have great rogate and your processions and litanies on Sunday, and thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morris will join us. The big news that you cannot avoid today is kind of twofold. One, a player in the NBA, the very first, they're saying, professional sports figure, although he's rather obscure, very first professional sports figure to come out as openly gay, has made that announcement, cover story of Sports Illustrated. And the other side of that story is the reaction, not so much from the sports commentary community, but to one sports analyst, an ESPN sports analyst, who said, look, I believe that homosexuality, along with fornication and extramarital affairs and any kind of sex out of marriage, is a sin. It's open rebellion against God. And he says true tolerance is being able to say that and not being called a bigot for saying that. Of course, he's being called a bigot. So we'll get that some reaction from Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse to what was said there on ESPN and what's being said about the man who said it. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. Jesus teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer. We've alluded to it here in our pastor's roundtable. Go to Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses, where Jesus delivers his prayer to his disciples and to us in hour two of Issues, etc. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, it is my peace, and I give it to you.
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.